This morning I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we're going to take a bit of a break from Matthew this morning. I honestly need a little more time to pray and think through and study for the next two sections in Matthew. And I want to encourage you to be studying them on your own. The section is Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30. Matthew 11, 20 through 30. I want to encourage you to read that and study it on your own. We'll cover that over the next 2 weeks. If you don't have any good commentaries or study Bibles at home, let me give you a couple websites that might help you out. One is called blueletterbible.org. blueletterbible.org. It's a great website where you can go and just put in the text that you want to study. You can say Matthew 11, 20 through 30, and then it will pull that up, and next to every verse, it will say tools. And if you click on tools, it will give you a bunch of commentaries and sermons on that one verse. And so that's one resource for you. The other is a website called monergism.com. 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 Another great website that you can do basically the same thing. Put in the text and it will bring up all sorts of resources for you to study on your own. So that will be the next 2 weeks. We'll cover Matthew 11, 20 through 30. This past Tuesday, we were at the Philip Nursing Home. We've been going there every other Tuesday. And by the way, you are welcome to join us if you are able. We won't be there this coming Tuesday, but the next. But we spoke this last Tuesday from this psalm, Psalm 13. And as I was teaching it, I thought, you know, there are enough situations and individual circumstances in all three of our churches that I would like to encourage our church with this passage. So we studied this about 4 years ago as a congregation, but I want to come back to it this morning. So Psalm 13, let me read it for us, and then we will look at it piece by piece, verse by verse. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we come to you as your children. Even as was spoken in our children's message, we delight to be part of your family from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. And we come to you, you are our Father in heaven, and we are your children. And so we come to you, crying out to you that you would help us. You would be the strength that we need when we are weak. You would be our refuge when we need a place to hide. Oh, be with us now as we come to this psalm. May this psalm of lament comfort us, strengthen us, and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a psalm of lament. A lament is a sad psalm or a mournful poem. That's what David is doing here. He is pouring out his heart in this poetic form. And for David, he is in a very, very difficult situation. And we see how difficult it is by what he says. He says, how long? How long? Look at it with me, because he says it four times in two verses. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? And how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This trial is dragging on for David. It's going on and on and on. It seems it's never going to end. We have a saying in our culture, and help me out, because you know the ending of this. We say, time flies when you're having fun. David was not having any fun. It was dragging along. Like it was never going to end. It's like some of you kids in school. You're like, is it ever going to end? Is there an end to this school day? Is there an end to this school year? This trial that David was in was dragging on and on and on. We don't know the exact circumstances. It's not given to us. There's another psalm. There are several others where we know the circumstance. Psalm 18, just a couple pages over, says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So we're given their very specific circumstance for the writing of that psalm. For our psalm this morning, we're not given what those specific circumstances are. And I think that is intentional, because the point of this psalm is not the specific circumstance, but it's how David is feeling and where he goes during this time of great sorrow. It could have been one of many, many circumstances in his life, and we won't list them all, but there have been plenty of times in David's life that he was feeling like this. And I think that's true of all of us in this room. That there have been many points in your life where you felt like this. Or if not, there is coming a point in your life where you're going to feel like this. You're going to say, how long, O Lord? I have been there. Or you say, Lord, I don't know how I can keep going. I don't understand what you're doing in this season of my life. I don't know why you have allowed these things to come upon me. I don't know where you're at exactly at this point in your life, but all of us either have been, are now, or will be in the future in this place that David is in now. And so that's why we come to this psalm together, so that we might gain insight and encouragement from the Word of God in the midst of these sort of circumstances. So this leads to what appears David was experiencing in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David feels deserted by God. He feels deserted by God. And there seems to be no end to his troubles, and God seems to have abandoned him, so he continues to search for answers. And the NIV says, I wrestle with my thoughts. I'm wrestling with my thoughts. I think I should go this way, or this anxious thought is entering my mind, and so maybe I should think about it this way, or what do I do? He's wrestling within himself. What do I do? And he says there's this compounding sorrow. There's sorrow in my heart all the day. It's like it just keeps growing. And it goes from day to day to day. That's the idea here. Day upon day. It's almost the idea of a sick man in bed. He can find no relief and no end to his suffering. I believe what is going on here, what David is experiencing, is a dark depression that he's going through. A very deep, dark pit that he cannot find his way out of. The second half of verse 3 shows this utter despair. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I'll be honest, I've had difficult times. I've had some dark times. I don't know that I have ever entered a serious depression as many have. But those that I've talked to that have entered a serious time of depression, they say this is what it's like. It's like being a living dead person. Like you just feel numb to the world. You can find no hope, no resolution to all the questions. You see, depression isn't just a 20th or a 21st century phenomenon. It's been going on since the fall. David experienced this deep, dark depression. The difficulty with living in our era is that we have many band-aids to cover up depression. Band-aids, these temporary fixes. It may come in the form of medication. And I'm not saying that all medication is wrong in these sort of instances. There may be the right time, the right person, the right place. But I am saying it is very much overprescribed for lots of people. Instead of going to the root of the problem, here, take this. It'll make you feel better. And so either that happens or people self-medicate with drugs or alcohol or other outlets. A band-aid instead of fixing what the real issue is. Another band-aid that I'll just mention is going to a secular counselor, to someone who doesn't even know the Lord, who doesn't believe the Bible, and you're pouring your heart out to them. That might make you feel good for a little while, but it's not going to help the root problem, the real issue. Brothers and sisters, we worked our way through many of the Psalms, and part of the reason I did that was because I wanted us to realize that we are able to encourage and counsel one another. Oh, we may not be professionally trained, but we have the very Word of God. I'm not discounting professional counseling, but I would encourage you, if that is needed, to go to a Christian counselor. One who knows the Word of God, one who lives according to the Word of God and will direct you back to the Word of God, not just put a band-aid on your problem. This is where David goes. David goes to God. David goes to God. And that's where we're headed, but I want to show how deep of an issue this is because the problems keep getting worse and worse. Look at the second part of verse 2. David talks about his enemy. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then he says this again in verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David has very real enemies. Probably for David, physical human enemies that were trying to kill him. Trying to usurp his throne. Trying to oust him. He had very real enemies. Maybe you have a physical enemy, I don't know. But likely, the enemy that we're facing is the enemy of our soul. Satan, our own sin, and maybe all of the temptations that are all around us. The enemies that plague us. There is hope. There is hope. And we're going there. I know this sounds like a sad, dark, depressing sermon. But I want us to know that there is hope. By nature, I am an upbeat, optimistic person. That's who God has made me to be. But there are dark times in life. We must be real about it. Don't just pretend like everybody's good and everything's going along just fine. People all around us are struggling and hurting. And we can encourage one another in the Word of God. So let's press on to verse 3. Because up to this point, though David is crying out to God, he's crying out, I believe, based upon his heart, based upon his feelings, his emotions. And as we get to verse 3, I think he starts to turn a corner and he begins to cry out according to his mind, according to what he knows to be true about God. In fact, It's such a truth that David knows that he cries out boldly to God. Look at his boldness. Because he says it in the imperative. These are verbs, action words, and they are commands. Say, wait a second. David is commanding God? Yes, he is, but understand it in this way. Understand it like this. Remember, we've already been talking about God as a father, and we are his children. I believe that's the way David is coming to God. Daddy, help me. That's a command. But it's based upon who God is. A child knows that a good father is going to help him in his time of need. And so, Daddy, help me. That's an imperative. That's a command. But it's based upon a knowledge of who that daddy is. And furthermore, look at the name that David gives to God. It's not that he's naming him, but he's using this name. And we just talked about it, Frank did in our children's message, of God keeping his promises. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord. You know this word for God, Yahweh. O Yahweh, the covenant keeping God, the God who always keeps his promises. That's the God that David is crying out to. Based upon who he knows God to be, based upon the covenant keeping nature and name of God, he cries out to him. But not only that, this name Yahweh is often and almost always associated with God being the Lord of armies. Yahweh over angel armies, Lord of hosts. Turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And just look with me at the second half of Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He asked the question. The Lord Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is who God is. He is Lord over all the hosts of heaven. Now I want to show you an amazing story from the Old Testament. We studied this. Some of us are working our way through Kings. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6. A beautiful story. You'll remember this. This is Elisha. And in this history of Elisha, there is a time where the king of Syria is coming against the king of Israel. And God keeps telling Elisha where the Syrian army is going to try to capture the king of Israel and his army. And so Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel, hey, don't go here, don't go there, because the king of Syria is bringing his army there. And the king of Syria says, hey, what's going on here? Who of our army is betraying us and going and telling the king of Israel where we're going? And his servants say, no one is doing that, but it's Elisha, because what you speak in your bedroom, he knows. Wow. How does he know that? Because God reveals it to him. And so the king of Syria hilariously says, all right, I'm going to go find this Elisha and take care of him. And so he sends his army to try to find Elisha. And pick it up with me in chapter 6, verse 13. 2 Kings 6, 13. And he, this is the king of Syria, said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" That was a crisis moment. What shall we do? We're surrounded. What are we going to do? Verse 16, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Yahweh, please open his eyes that he may see." So Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Those that are with us are more than those that are against us. Brothers and sisters, that's true of us. Whatever situation you're in, whatever deep, dark pit you're in, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. That's what David knows. And that's what David is praying this bold prayer based upon. God, I know who you are. You keep your promises. And I know that you are God over mountains of angels, over myriads of angels who can come and be our defense at any moment. Therefore, he prays what he says in Psalm 13, verse 3. Three strong, urgent appeals that come in the form of commands. Consider, answer, and lighten my eyes. That's what he says. Let's take them one by one very briefly. Consider. What does this word consider mean? He is now calling on God to literally look upon his situation. Hey God, remember me, David, over here. Remember me, your servant, David. Remember me and look upon my situation. Look upon me. And it's a cry to look upon him with favor. If you've read your Bible, if you've read the Old Testament, you know well enough that a king in this period, he could look upon someone with disfavor. And if you looked upon him with disfavor, what's going to happen? He was done for. He was done for. But if the king looked upon you with favor and bid you come forward, you could come. He had put his favor upon you. And you could come and make your request. We have examples of that all through the scriptures. And that's what David is doing. Consider me. Consider me and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. And that next part, answer. Answer me. It's again, it's a command. It's an urgent appeal. Remember back in verses 1 and 2, David was looking for answers. But where was he looking? He was looking within himself. He was trying to come up with the answers in his own heart. He says, "I take counsel in my soul." And what's that doing for you, David? Well, my sorrow just continues to compound day after day. By the way, that's true of us as well. When you just get inwardly focused, when you say, "Oh, I'm so sad. I'm so depressed, and no one else is going to understand this, so I can't talk to anybody. I've got to just figure this out." And it just gets darker and darker and more lonely and more lonely. Where's David going? He's going to God. God, answer me. I can't find the answers within myself. God, answer me. Remember when we've been talking about John the Baptizer? What does John the Baptizer do with his questions? He sends his disciples to Jesus. He goes to the right place. That's what we're to do. So he says, answer me. God has the answers to our most difficult questions and searchings of our soul. He does. Go to him. Cry out to him. And then thirdly, he says, light up my eyes. In other words, help me see hope. Help me see light at the end of the tunnel because I can't see it. I'm in such a dark place, I can't see it. So lighten my eyes. I need you, God. This is like God doing divine CPR on us, reviving our souls to see the light, to see the hope. By the way, you've seen this in people's eyes. If you're a believer, I don't know how many times I've been someplace and I meet somebody new, and by looking at their eyes, I have this thought in my mind, I bet this person's a Christian. And then you start talking to them, and indeed they are. Like, I could see it. I could see it in your eyes. That's the light of Christ. That's the hope that David is crying out for. Lighten my eyes. Help me to have that glimmer of hope once again. And so David prays this bold prayer. And look at where it leads. It leads to an even stronger resolve in verses 5 and 6. And so many times we come to this word, and you know where we're going. He says, but. It's good. A corner is being turned here. A corner is being turned. He's pouring out his heart. He says, but. In other words, there's a strong contrast to where I was mentally, emotionally. Now I'm turning a corner. I now have a different attitude, a different direction. I'm not in this place of dejection. But he says this, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, in your chesed, your loving kindness. What we were talking about in our children's message, that God, you keep your promises. Your mercies are new to me every morning. That's the God that you are, and I have trusted in you. You know, trust is a head thing and a heart thing. Trust is earned, isn't it? You earn someone's trust. The longer you know them, the more they've observed your life. And then when someone lies to you, someone stabs you in the back, someone does something against you, you say, I don't know if I can trust that person anymore. And we've all been there. We've all been there. But David is saying, I have trusted in you. Why? Because God is always trustworthy, and he has proven it to David over and over and over again. And so he says with confidence, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And then he goes on to say, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So you could take that both as a future and as a present. As a present resolve and a future promise. I shall rejoice in your salvation. Even in the midst of this trial, I will rejoice. And I'm so confident that you are who you say you are, and you will deliver, and you will help, and you will enlighten my eyes, that I know I will rejoice in the future. So the fact that I will rejoice in the future gives me confidence to rejoice today. Because that God is who you are. And then he goes on to say, I will sing. Same idea. Future and present. A present resolve to sing. A promise of future singing. Because God is who he says he is. And look at the surety of it. I will sing to Yahweh, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Oh, God, I know your faithfulness. I've experienced all your blessings in the past. You have dealt bountifully with me. You are the God of my salvation. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through right now. God, if you are in Christ, he has dealt bountifully with your soul. Your sins are forgiven. They are erased, and there is hope in him. I want to take you to one last passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. You know this passage as a resurrection passage. By the way, we are coming up to Easter. We're about 5 weeks away from Easter. This is a resurrection passage. And I just want to finish with these last four or five verses, starting in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Listen to this bounty. Listen to this salvation. Listen to this hope. Verse 54. When the perishable, that's what we're in right now, these bodies that are perishing, puts on the imperishable, our new bodies, and the mortal puts on immortality, that is no more death, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you see where the Apostle Paul takes us? Is knowing the surety of your eternal state, knowing that you will be with the Lord forever, you can persevere today through the struggles, through the sadness, through the trials. You can persevere knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you put all of our struggles, all of our sadness, all of our trials, put them all together from your whole life, put them all together, they might be one grain of sand in the ocean, the sands of eternity. There's no comparison to the glory that awaits us. Brothers and sisters, take heart in the Lord. Persevere in Christ. The glory of God in the gospel awaits those who trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. Thank you for the honesty of David, who's a real man who pours out real emotions, real struggles. And Lord, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. We're here before you, bearing our hearts before you this morning, laying it all at your feet because you know it already. Help us not to play a charade, not to pretend like we don't have struggles and hurts and disappointments, but to bring those to you because you are Yahweh of hosts. You are the covenant-keeping God. We can trust you. You have bought our salvation, Jesus, with your own blood. And our eternity is secure in you. Oh, we have hope. We indeed trust in you. And we will sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.